Welcome back to the Preacher Podcast. We have arrived at the end of another church year, the end of a series in the foundation materials. The beginning of the end is the name of the series that we've been following the last several weeks, and we have arrived at the last installment of that. The beginning of the end, it's time to hope for the best. So on this last Sunday of the church year, we're thinking not only of ends, but also of new starts in Christ when he returns again in glory. That's kind of the focus of our service for today, and all the readings we'll see echo that theme in their unique ways. Just one note, and we usually say this at the end of each church year, the way the Christian Worship 21 lectionary is designed is that there are two sets of readings for the last Sunday of the church year and two sets of readings for Advent 1 next Sunday. And the idea is you either do the first option in each or the second option in each. So today we are doing the first option in each, which focuses this last Sunday of the church year on the second coming. And then next week, the triumphal entry will focus on Christ as king. If you do the second option on each, that means it's Christ the king this last Sunday. And then you would want to do the alternate, which is kind of the second coming on Advent 1, if that makes sense. So just plan ahead. The bottom line is plan ahead so that you don't end up duplicating the themes accidentally, unless you want to do that. But just be aware that the themes can duplicate if you're not careful between last Sunday of the church year and the first Sunday in the season of Advent. With that, I'll turn things over next to John Kelpine. John, could you remind preachers of the readings for the day? We're going to be focusing on Daniel, the first reading, but what are the other readings for the day and how do they fit together?
There's not an absence necessarily of some kingliness. So even if you're not using Christ the King Sunday or calling it such, you still have some overtures to that and a fine fitting for the end of the church year. Doesn't just fizzle out, but there's something there. So yeah, the Daniel reading is for, I guess if you take a look at the readings together if you haven't noticed, I like to always keep the Psalm too as one of the readings. You go from a throne in Daniel to trumpet to judgment there in Matthew, and then the psalm there is worship. So the Daniel reading is this is a prophecy fulfillment, right? So you have Daniel seeing one like a son of man, and then in Matthew, Jesus very clearly identifying himself as the son of man is his favorite name for himself. So what is prophesied in Daniel now is fulfilled in Matthew, and the gospel always driving the theme for the day. In between there, then you have why is it so important that one like the Son of Man came before the Ancient of Days? And that is that we don't have to grieve like the rest of men because we've got this one like the Son of Man because the Ancient of Days has opened the books and in Christ we're justified. We can have that hope. That's the theme that they give us. The beginning of the end is it's time to hope for the best. So all the kind of the themes here for this series have been just a half a beat off, but that's a little intentional. So no, Christians don't say, well, hope for the best. The readings are going to say, well, when we say that, what we really mean, we are hoping for the best. It's Christian hope, and it is going to be the best. And then the psalm fit sandwiched in between there is what's our response when we stand before the Ancient of Days when we see the Son of Man who returns, and it's that joyous worship there in Psalm 95. So that wonderful Christian hope leaving us with that hope there at the end of the church here that comes because of the Son of Man who will return and bring us home.
Thank you. Great summary. Let's get into the text then. Daniel 7, verses 9 and 10, and then skipping to verses 13 and 14. So, John Bergeman, could you point out a few things maybe that preachers would want to take note of. Perhaps they have already in their text study, but just highlighting things that might be pertinent to the sermon.
There are only four verses of our text here, but there's many other verses of scripture that can help shed light and augment the themes and ideas of this text. And some of them come right before these verses. And the preacher will have to decide how much he would or would not want to go into this. But just in the context, there were four beasts that came out of the sea, and those are the governments of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. And I love history. I think this would be a fantastic Bible study. I'm not suggesting that you have to go through all that in your sermon, but perhaps one point of connection with your audience without having to tell the whole story of those four kingdoms is just to know Daniel's living at a time of what we might call political chaos and political upheaval, where people are looking at the headlines, so to speak, and wonder what in the world is going on, what's going to happen to our government or any other government in the world. Well, that makes it pretty relevant to our times as well, because our people get pretty upset and scared about those things too. And this section of scripture is going to give a beautiful answer to that to show us the one who's in control of all things. And he's described in a really neat way as we get into the verses of our text in verse 9. He looks and there's this glorious thrones are set in place. It is plural, interesting there, thrones, not just one throne. Of course, God Almighty is sitting on this throne, but we also think Matthew 19, 28, Jesus said, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, those who have followed me will also sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He was obviously talking to his disciples then. And Jesus, our advocate, we're going to see too, is sitting on a throne too, and that's going to be very good news for us. And then a unique name to describe God, the Ancient of Days, used only here in Scripture, but he is eternal. Kingdoms rise, kingdoms fall, including the four that were mentioned before this, and all of those earthly ones that would come after this. But this kingdom of the Ancient of Days is and ever will be. Described his hair white as snow and flames of fire coming from his the wheels of this chariot thing he's sitting on. I mean, these are kind of neat pictures to even try to describe. His throne was flaming with fire is often how it's translated. Ezekiel saw something similar in Ezekiel chapter 1, 15 to 28. Also saw God seated on a chariot throne. This pop culture reference is probably getting dated now, so you could dismiss this if you want. But in the first Hunger Games movie, when the main protagonists come out, they ride out in a chariot with wheels on fire. So this image of powerful people coming forth in a chariot or on a throne with wheels ablaze is not a new concept. But this is a powerful person, the Ancient of Days, and just kind of a neat contest. Contrast again in the sec in what's going on here in Daniel 7. It's been chaos up to this point, but now when the Ancient of Days comes in, he's not worried. He's in control. He has absolute power, and he's going to bring whole new normalcy or hope, as to use our picture for the day, to this scene. The picture keeps going in verse 10 that a river of fire is flowing before him. Some would say that's kind of representative of the burning zeal he would have to destroy his enemies and bring justice. And then again, a beautiful picture. Thousands upon thousands are around him, are attending him. And again, we look at other sections of scripture and we pick up these pictures, especially in the book of Revelation, Revelation 5:11. I looked and I heard a voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 standing around him. What an amazing picture this is. And then he's in calm control. He's seated in judgment. And now the books are opened. And this is one of our most important pictures, I think, of this entire text. The books are opened. Well, what are those? There can be two different types of books. Books that contain names, so to speak. We have examples of this in the Old Testament, what we might call family registries, if you look in Exodus 32 and so forth. But also books that are recorded for judgment. And if we look in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, which is almost a parallel of this scene, we see kind of both of those going on. There's who belongs, and let's look at what has been done. Now, when we look at Revelation 20, 11 through 15, we see that another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And we'll get into this with our gospel thoughts more later. But how wonderful that for believers, yeah, books are open for us too, but we're going to be judged on the simple fact that our names are written in the Book of Life. For unbelievers whose names are not written in that book, they will be based on their deeds, and their deeds will be found lacking. But this is a key picture, I think, that we could really unpack more as we talk about how to preach this text and how we want to go about it. And then maybe I'll touch on another picture or two, then I'll be quiet. I don't want to take all this. John Kilpeen can jump in here. But the next verse, verse 13, again, beautiful pictures. Then the sun comes. He's coming on the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man. What a beautiful picture here of Jesus coming in. And oh man, so many pictures of that too in scripture. Isaiah 19:1, see the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Mark 14:62, at the trial of Jesus, Jesus says, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven. So again, these pictures are picked up elsewhere. Also picked up in the hymn of the day, if you use that, lo, he comes with clouds descending. And one of the verses also picks up on that previous picture, thousands, thousands, saints attending. So vivid pictures of this amazing courtroom scene in the midst of chaos, where final judgment will be brought, all will be made right, and the Son of Man, one like a Son of Man, is now going to be interceding for us. Again, a final verse here, verse 14. All dominion, power, authority given to him, but people from every tribe, nation, and language. Again, we think of so many references to that. Revelation 7:9, before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, language. Philippians 2, Paul talks about it, the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And Jesus himself said, all authority shall be given to me. And now this kingdom is going to be one that never passes away. Again, what a contrast to the cheap hopes, so to speak, that people put in the kingdoms of this world, the people of this world, the rulers of this world, the things of this world that disappoint us, that all go away. This is true hope in a kingdom that will last forever. The Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man, because of them, our names are written in the Book of Life and we have nothing to fear. So I just kind of shotgunned a number of the pictures there and I'll be quiet and hopefully I didn't take too much from John.
No, thank you very much, John. And I really appreciate how you pointed out kind of parallel passages using scripture to interpret scripture as we look at the significance of these different pictures and where they occur elsewhere in scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, too. John Kalpin, your thoughts on the text? Anything you'd like to point out for preachers?
Oh, yeah, thanks, John, for all those insights. That's just wonderful. Just so that we don't miss the obvious, preachers, this is still part of the Aramaic section of Daniel. So maybe you took the Aramaic elective, maybe you didn't, but you may need to rely a little bit more on your Logos software or maybe some commentary. Some things are going to be easy and obvious. Sun is not going to be Bane, but Bar, and just some other things that are a little bit unique to the Aramaic, but it shouldn't look all that unfamiliar. But you may just slot yourself an extra afternoon, maybe in your exegesis, just to plow through some things that are a bit unfamiliar. There's so many wonderful pictures, and I think as we've John and I have said throughout, no reason to invent all sorts of images and pictures and illustrations. You have a plethora of them right there in front of you, and stick with what Daniel saw, what God gave him, and you have plenty of images to preach on. Some neat contrasts. You don't have that in the verses preceding because you're not preaching on it, or the verses that were skipped. But you've got this kind of arrogant horn, and then you've got these beasts, and then the calm serenity of the Ancient of Days, just in his power and majesty. He doesn't come to kick up the game and make it even more frightening, but it just has this sense of calm and serenity in the glass before him, and that already says something about the gospel nature with which the Ancient of Days, holy and bright and flaming and fire, but brings a serenity. And then it's not a horn and it's not a beast that comes to our rescue, but it's a plain, ordinary, it doesn't say, and boy, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Wow, this was no, it's just one like a son of man. We reach back to Isaiah and say, what kind of man was he? Well, one from whom men hide their faces. This doesn't look like much of a hero, but this is the one who, and he approaches the throne. That nobody, again, go back to Revelation, nobody can open the scrolls. What are we going to do? And here Jesus comes riding in, not on this grand horse, but just on the clouds, looks plain and ordinary. And he's given this authority, the wonderful relationship between Father and Son, and all this to come to our rescue. Remember Daniel, at least on one occasion, not more, just said, I had these visions. I was frightened. I got no sleep. It was terrifying. And here, there's a lot of fruit basket upset, but the calmness of the Ancient of Days and the understated majesty of the one like a son of man who comes and receives this on our behalf, and we can relate to him because he's just like us. He's the Word made flesh. Certainly, those books, Revelation will tell us it's the book of life. Here, interestingly, it just says the books were open, and it's a courtroom. My bishop said everybody should be on a jury at least once, just to understand what a courtroom is like. And even just being a juror, like I'm not on trial here. It was nervy. It was anxious. And somebody's, a bit of their future was hanging in our balance. And it's not specific. The books are open. What's in the books? Well, I think if it's the recording of what I've done in my life, I'm not happy about that whatsoever. But it's ambiguous. The books were opened. But the judgment we know from the other readings comes out just and righteous. Some things happened.
Sorry, we're back. We had a little internet difficulty there, but we are back recording. John, anything you want to do to wrap up your comments? Once again, I think we lost the tail end of it.
Sure. Yeah, just it's not one of the readings, but it's pretty hard to preach on this text and not have some reference or vision to the similarities in Revelation.
Right.
And the people are sometimes afraid of the book of Revelation. I often tell them there's no book in the New Testament that's more Old Testament than Revelation. And then we
Right.
see the same vision, but now after the sign, because we don't live in the Old Testament. Fun with all the images, right? John Bergman did such a nice job running us through. You have far more material there than one sermon can do.
Right, definitely. Yeah, Revelation, I think I jotted this down in some class I took many years ago. What 69% of the verses in Revelation have some reference to other parts of Scripture, most notably the Old Testament, or maybe that was just Old Testament references there. So a lot of correspondence. But yeah, it helps us out in a section like this because we can see those parallel verses in Revelation that you've both noted that really clarify things and kind of bring the pictures of Daniel, fast forward them into the New Testament era for us too, and help us put them into practice. Well, let's think about, as we often do, law and gospel in these. How do these highlight, make us aware of our sin? How do these point us to our Savior, these verses that we're working with? So, to the law first, I think I've got some ideas in mind based on the words of the text here. But, John Bergeman, some thoughts on what parts of this text really make us face up to the reality of our sinfulness?
Sure. Another one that jumps out at me is this picture again, books are opened. And just looking at that idea, right? If God can see everything I've ever done, ever said, ever thought, I mean, You just pause right there. Imagine standing before a holy God who's going to look at that. And obviously I can't dance my way out of that. I can't stand. I have fallen short of the glory of God that we hear elsewhere. I think that's the law that just sinks in that idea. And you could really get into that and get people to think about that. And later I'll have some illustration ideas just based on this illustration to help bring that out. But then also, look how God is portrayed here. He's powerful. He's awesome. He's in control. But I doubt God's power and control in the world and in my church, in the church, and in my own life so often. And I try to look for hope in the successes that I can see. And when those aren't coming, I can be tempted to doubt whether he's really in control. Or I fail to realize the awesome power that he has and the total worship that I owe him in everything, body, mind, soul, spirit. You see how he's just being attended by an unbelievable, you can't even count the beings attending to him, worshiping him, the power that is his. And yet, at times, I would try to knock him off his throne if I could in my own heart and worship other things that are much more trivial, much more worldly, including myself. And I try to look for these worldly things for hope that only my God can bring. And Lord, forgive me for not realizing it always who you are and living my life in that light. A few thoughts.
Great. Yeah. John Calpine, some thoughts about how the verses reveal our sinful situation.
That anxiety of the courtroom, that here might be just a maybe a little twist, is we may think of all sorts of people that you know what, someday you are going to stand before the judge. And maybe in the preaching to say, you know, folks, it's you that's standing before the judge. It's me. So let's not read this text and think about all the other people that need to know about the fearful Ancient of Days and the Son of Man coming in judgment. That's me. Another law aspect would be Jesus is envisioned by so many as the loving Jesus, which he certainly is, but he's kind of soft and tender and maybe even just a little bit mealy-mouthed. That you don't get to do that in this vision. The Son of Man is given power and authority over people, and it never ends. And this is though he looks like a Son of Man, and it's he's uncomplicated, and he doesn't look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Don't for a moment think that Jesus is anything other than the one who's been given authority by the Ancient of Days. Maybe we've referenced this before. It's C.S. Lewis's Aslan. He's not a tame lion. You are standing before the judge in the courtroom. And then maybe one of the overriding things when I've preached on this before, is already in Daniel, God's pulling back the veil and saying, here's how it all ends. Here's the last chapter of the book. And that helps us with that whole hope for the best thing. Our hope is not uncertainty. It may be things we don't see. And here's the law. We put too much emphasis on this thing that I see and feel right now. And God would say, but now just hold on. I know you don't see it, but it doesn't make it uncertain. I've shown you what the end is. And so gospel is that gives me confidence. The law is help me not to focus so much on what is visible, but what you've promised.
What you just said, John, about we picture Jesus in one way, the loving shepherd. He certainly is that, but maybe don't like to picture him as judge or with power and authority. What came to my mind is, you know, we look at old artwork, maybe from the medieval era or the Renaissance, and there are, you know, some classic pictures of the Last Judgment. Whether they're found, you know, carved in stone around some ancient cathedral, or what the Michelangelo, the Sistine Chapel, one of the famous pictures on the wall is the Last Judgment. And, you know, maybe we tend to react to those and say, well, this is the problem a lot of people have with Christianity, that maybe Luther himself did, that you picture God only as an angry judge, and we know the gospel now. But maybe, yeah, we have to be careful not to overcorrect and banish, you know, all thoughts of the Last Judgment from our minds, because Scripture puts them in front of our minds. Jesus himself puts them in front of our minds. So, yeah, we have to be careful to face up to the reality of he comes with all power and glory. And this is probably a Sunday to do that. Now, we're going to get to the gospel too, for sure, but not to overlook this scene that we may be tempted to brush off or say, yeah, that was just how they did it a thousand years ago when they wanted to scare people or manipulate them. Yes, that happened, and that's wrong, but that doesn't take away the fact that the truth of the Last Judgment is right here before us in the inspired scriptures, too. Yeah.
Jesus himself, in his trial. It'd be better when the Son of Man comes. Not it says it that way, but if the one who betrayed him had not been born, this he's coming on clouds with trumpets. The Old Testament people stood before the mountain and said, "We're gonna die," and this vision is glorious. And yet, if you bridge to the gospel, yet absolutely in control, serene, and the Son of Man comes on our behalf to bring us home. Uses his power and glory to our advantage.
Right. Well, let's go there now to the gospel that we find in the text or alluded to in the text. John Bergeman, some thoughts on the gospel.
Yeah, well, that truth that Jesus comes as this powerful judge terrifies my sinful nature, but what good news that is for my new man, too. I mean, that leads right into gospel. Look at the world around us, and people are longing for heroes. They want an equalizer, an avenger. They want the king to return. I mean, we know we're living in this world of evil and things, and people gravitate towards the idea of someone strong and powerful who's going to come in and make things right. Well, here it is, the ultimate perfect one. And this is not an anti-hero who has flaws. This is perfection. You don't have a small savior. You have a big savior who's going to take on big evil and all the evil of all time. So that can be a gospel thought too. You could almost move into that from terror to delight and hope to see your hero come. But yeah, you're hitting that overarching theme. You know, right now the kingdoms of this world may look powerful, but are temporary. The kingdom of Christ right now may look weak, but it's eternal. And so then one day we're going to see the kingdoms of this world going away and the kingdom of Christ as it truly is. And you could do a lot to play on that hinge a little bit, but good news, you are on the winning side. It doesn't always look like it, doesn't always feel like it, but he is coming again. And again, I think of the context of this, Daniel and the exiles, they probably didn't feel very triumphant as they're often exiled. They feel persecuted. They feel weak. Daniel's moving along in his life right now, but this is the truth. They were still in the hands of him who would weave all of history to save them and to save you and me. God shaped all of history to save you. So you do not need to be afraid, and you don't need to be afraid of what's going to happen on that last day because now we know. You are in the hands of him who stands before the throne and pleads for your name is written in heaven. You know, you could really that idea of being in the book of life. I think when I've preached this, I often have gone to that, like I said, almost parallel section Revelation to pull those thoughts. You're going to have to pull thoughts, obviously, for more than what's in
Sure.
these four verses, but how awesome now that your name is written in a different book based completely on what Jesus did for you. It's done. And that means the last day is a day that you can look forward to. And when he comes again, you will see him as he is, and you will be included in that multitude that no one can count. I mean, it's getting better. It's going to be better. It's going to be better. No matter how much you're suffering right now, no matter how confused you are about the world around you, the Ancient of Days and one like the Son of Man is not confused about how he would save you and confused on what's going to happen on the last day. So we don't have to be confused either. We can have certain hope. A few
Yeah.
thoughts.
Yeah, great. Certain hope because of the Son of Man. John Calpin, some gospel thoughts you see in the
Oh.
text or connected to the text.
Yeah, so much so that John picked out. Those are just such good things. The thousands and thousands that serve him. Maybe there's some nuggets there for us. We look at the Christian church and seems to be dying and shrinking. Maybe our own church body, which we want so desperately people to know and grow, and maybe not so much. God's majesty is not threatened by the world's unbelief, and heaven is not going to be empty. But he's got thousands upon thousands. Because of the Son of Man, we're among those. So Paul's Thessalonians, we don't grieve like the rest of men, but we know he's coming to bring us home. The pure white wool and clothing of the Ancient of Days is not only his purity that can be frightening, but God uses his power and purity to cleanse sinners. And one like us comes. It's not the arrogant horn that comes to save us. It's not the beasts that have dominion, but the guy that looks like us, the Son of Man, Jesus, our brother, in the flesh, he comes, and he wins. And there isn't a grand Armageddon, but he's simply handed the power by the Ancient of Days. He enters the courtroom, and as believers, there's that sigh of relief. Yeah, he's here. He's here, and all will be well.
Great. Let's talk about bringing this home to listeners, either law points, gospel points, or applications branching off of what we've been discussing. John Bergeman, any thoughts here about really connecting this with the lives of our hearers?
Sure. And maybe one more than just accessory gospel thought, if I can call it that.
Sure. Yeah.
Not only on the last day will God not shove in my face all of the terrible things I've ever done. I mean, that's always a haunting thought, isn't it? Even before then, when something bad happens to you in life, now is it finally catching up to me, all of my sins? But on the last day, he's not going to shove the book of all of Bergman's misdeeds in his face and make him read them out loud or whatever. That's gone. But then, grace upon grace, he's actually going to do kind of another little audit. He's going to show me things that he did through me that I might not even quite realized or I long forgot. And so if you wanted to bring in some of the thoughts of the gospel from the sheep and the goats in that section, Jesus talks about on that day, I'm going to show you these times where you fed me and you clothed me. And the believers are going, Lord, I didn't even remember that. When did I do that? Well, let's celebrate that now forever in heaven. So my sins will be forgotten forever. And the good things that God did through me by his power alone will be remembered forever. I mean, it just can't get any better than that. So what a day to look forward to. And then just try to give that people that hope and that certainty. Our people freak out about a lot of things, our own sins, what's going on in the world around us. But Daniel's story and the story of those exiles is our story too, of how the one who all of history is his story made that happen for you and me. We are saved, so we can have certainty. And again, I think we call these Lutheran moments we look for. There's another Lutheran moment for us in a world where a lot of Christians get very confused and very uncertain about the last day and muck it up and muddle it up. What a awesome, just four verses packed with pictures. You're right, 100 sermons in here, but just concise and certain. This is what's going to happen. This is what your future is going to be.
Yeah, beautifully said. John Calpine.
Yeah, I think, again, not that you want to make up all sorts of stories when you've got wonderful illustrations. You may reference if people have been to court, either as juror or, I had to go to stand before the judge because I was an idiot and didn't pay a fine early enough. Man, I was sweating through 8 layers of clothing. It is an intimidating place to go. And that's just a, $250 fine for a parking ticket. Now imagine this is a courtroom scene. This is don't make light of this. So that's one. Here's one that, again, the illustrations are fine just by themselves, but this is like seeing this is like watching a game that's already been finished, but you're watching the recording afterward. Many people don't maybe remember that the original Miracle on Ice, the game in which we beat the Russians 4-3, that showed on TV after the game was done. That was not live. And I remember watching it as a teenager, and I knew what the score was. I knew they won 4-3. And yet I was nervous the whole time. Those last 10 minutes when we're up by one goal, I'm like, oh, they can't let it in. Like my mom would keep saying, John, you know it ends 4-3. The game's already finished. Right? And so there is that I know the end. And yet in this life, I still live with that anxiety. I shouldn't. And then God comes again and Daniel says, now believer, just so you know, the game is done. And the Ancient of Days wins. The beasts don't win. The one like the Son of Man is your savior. I'm showing you what the end is like. The game is finished. So that maybe is a way to bring a contemporary thing that people may sense. Or you've taped your favorite football game, and you watch it after you know what the score is.
It's like the anxiety of knowing that this could have turned out very differently and very badly, right? And it was, if it were up to us, it certainly would have, if not for one like a Son of Man intervening for us, right? Yeah, but we kind of replay that anxiety, even though we know the end of the score. And I think, yeah, people wrestle with that, right? I mean, every time we fall into sin, our conscience, pushes us around and accuses us. And what are we going to say? Our conscience is right to accuse us, but that anxiety comes back. We have to be brought back to this truth that this is how things end. This is how things end. And because of the Son of Man, it's the best ending beyond what we could ever imagine.
Side story. I used it as an introduction once, not for this sermon, but some other sermon where a similar point was going to be made. And I admitted to my congregation in the introduction that I generally get a book and I read the first page and then I read the last page. And then I decide whether or not I like how it ends and is this worth reading. I never got so many comments and people shaking my hand afterwards going, "Don't do that. I can't believe you do that. Don't just read the book for what it's worth." But here God says, we'll open to the last chapter. Here's what happens. That makes my life worth living and saying, I know how this happens. I know what happens.
We don't have to, we don't have to live with that suspense. God is, the gospel reveals it to us. Now, how you want to read a novel or a mystery thriller, we'll leave
Sad.
that up to people, but right, yeah.
I realize I'm in the minority.
Right. Great points. So kind of bringing this together, any ideas for a theme or how to tie it together, John Bergman?
Once when I preached on this, I honed in more on again on that books. It's courtroom scene, absolutely, but just on that idea of books being opened, and I kind of did it asking, "Do you like to be audited?" Which, of course, no one would. And my uncle actually worked for the IRS. They can be audited too, by the way, because once they were taking some very large corporation to task for unpaid taxes, and my uncle had to sit down. He was the only representative of the government on one side of the table. On the other side of the table were seven high-powered lawyers who are going to grill him for 2 hours, line by line, opening the books to try to catch any mistake that he had made in the case that he was presenting. I mean, so that's a scary idea. And in a way, you could use that to say, if God would audit us, of course, what would we do? And we can't fudge the books on this. He's going to see it all. But then in the end, to know that Jesus really has done all that for us, he's even paid the penalty for everything for us. And on my taxes, I have a professional that does my taxes. And there's this line that says, if the IRS wants to audit you, would you be okay that they would contact your tax professional? And I say, yes, absolutely, talk to them, not me, right? So if my conscience or if the law or if Satan, however you'd want to go about that, would want to audit me, how awesome that I can point to someone else and I can say, yes, of course, you're right to accuse me of all these things. And I could list 100 more, but I have a big savior who died for a big sinner like me. And he is one like the Son of Man who is coming back to save me. So, this is one illustration that I used to do. That wasn't a specific theme, but maybe it could be called something like the Almighty Audit. Part one, books are open. Part two, souls are saved, or something. But that's one way I approach this text.
Great. John Kelpin, any ideas?
Trying again to weave in the overall theme of the day and so on and so forth. So, I have Hope Has Seen the End. Part one would be the judge is already seated. Part two, the Son of Man already has his kingdom. Could work with those parts in a lot of different ways. Just some other ones. The future has a king, or the best is not a what, but a who. We see the judge who knows everything, and we see the son who rules forever. One thing that I did a little bit was say there's a temptation, not a bad one, to say this is a two-part sermon. The first verse is part one, and then it skips verses 11 and 12, and then pick up 13, 14, part two. But I've got a three-parter that it may be something I go with. The end looks better the longer you look. Now, I don't always like a law gospel division of parts, but part one would be look at the books and tremble. Number two, look at the sun and take heart. And part three, look at his kingdom and rejoice. You know, that's okay. Maybe play with does the text seems to divide nicely into two parts, but does what's happening necessarily divide into two parts, maybe a three part? Or maybe this is something that you take like your heavenly audit and maybe don't have any parts at all, but if you've got some seasoning and you want to just try a homily, something that maybe just follows the narrative a bit more of just the story rather than stopping and starting with parts. So those are some that I thought maybe I've got a bunch of other ones that need to just be cut and land on the homiletical editing floor and never be seen again. But those were some that I thought might give you some direction, some thematic push.
No, great ideas. The law gospel division, I think, might work very well here. John Bergeman, your kind of off the cuff theme and parts kind of had that flow to it as well. The book's open and souls saved. I think the key there is just to develop each of those truths, right? The law truths and the gospel truths. And not just circling, not just spinning your wheels, like saying the same thing over and over again, but okay, let's look at some different aspects. Of the law, how it hits us, from the text, and then in our lives, and same thing with the gospel. I think that law gospel movement can work. Just the key is just to develop each thought a little bit more and flesh it out, so that it doesn't end up being kind of simplistic, or just repetitive in each section. But yeah, it can work very well. Maybe this is a text where that does.
And I think too, you don't have to make it overt or overriding, but it is the last Sunday of the church here, and even in your preaching, so that that last Sunday doesn't just fizzle out, but that there is some majesty to the way this ends, and the readings lend themselves to a bit of that majesty, and even in your preaching to have some excitement, so that that people feel this. There's a conclusion here, and it's good and it's positive, and it leads us to rejoice and worship the King, rather than just say, well, that was the 24th Sunday after Pentecost. Guess we're done. See you next year. But give it some energy in the preaching.
Yeah, good advice. Let this be a kind of a triumphant Sunday. I mean, you could argue next week is too, as we get Jesus coming to be our Savior and kick off a new church here. But yeah, if this is a beautiful opportunity to celebrate the majesty, terrifying majesty of the Last Judgment, but then the gospel that shines through when we need it the most, it's here definitely. Celebrate that gospel truth. Any final thoughts or things we haven't had an opportunity to touch on?
I like John's illustration before watching a game you already know the result of. When I was on the East Coast and I cheered for a football team in the Midwest, I would do that sometimes because the games would be getting so late. And when I knew they won, it was so much fun to watch. But if you did play on that, then it could be something like Judgment Day, spoiler alert. I mean, just as a theme, I don't have the parts for that, but you could work something like that. Might get some attention if they saw that printed in the bulletin. So.
No, that's a good idea. We're going to reveal the ending here because God does for us, and that's really the heart of the gospel message. We're not left in anxiety wondering how things are going to turn out for us, right? Well, John, it's been a pleasure working with you these last hours through these readings, and I know it'll be a blessing to many preachers who listen to your thoughts and insights. So thank you for serving in this way. And the Lord bless you both in your ministries. And to all preachers out there, the Lord bless you as you proclaim our Savior who comes in glory with good news and hope for all of us.